You know, God will deal with Caesar in due time. Don't be mistaken about that. We've got to give to them the things that are owed them. They want their fees, give them their fees. They want their interest, pay them their interest. Because in so doing, you know, they heap to themselves a treasure of judgment, a treasure of punishment that is yet to come. At the hand of Christ, when Christ returns to overthrow the governments of the entire world, I wonder if anything, I wonder if like in somewhere, I guess they probably just don't have any belief about this, you know? Like, does the U.S. government, like, they always have contingency plans, like, what if the Russians invade, or what about war with China? Do they have a return of Christ contingency plan? You know, where does the president go to a particular bunker somewhere? This is making me smile, because I'm thinking about this funny thing. It's like, in event of Jesus' return, how are we going to resist him? You know, because the American government has to be preserved above all else. I wonder if they have a contingency plan like that. I doubt it, because I just don't think they would think along those lines. They think of the earthly enemies. They're not ready to fight against God. But you know what? You read in the book, they're going to be ready. People are going to fight against God when he comes back. At least they're going to think they're going to fight against him. They're going to be ready to fight against him. There's going to be a war when he returns. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first which had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So it's very simple. This man was married, and in the Old Testament there was a law that if a man died without having a child, and he was married, that his next brother would inherit the wife and would have a son with her, and that son would be taken to be the child of the dead brother. That he would have a name, that he would have someone to carry on his name. And so they paint this picture of, there were with us, they say, well, this is something that actually happened. There was a guy who had seven brethren, and they ask him, here's the question, verse 28. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You know, well, because this, you know, and they say there's no, they don't even believe in the resurrection. So this is sort of a, you know, one of these questions where it's like, well, we don't, you know, I don't even believe in the resurrection, but in the resurrection, what's it going to be like? Whose wife is she going to, it's supposed to be one of these questions where they're sneering and laughing at you for even trying to answer it. Because to them, it was a conundrum. To me, it reminds me of the way people say to me about predestination. They come to me about predestination and they ask, they don't believe in predestination, but they ask questions to which they themselves have provided ridiculous answers. Or they think there is no answer because they think the idea of predestination is ridiculous in and of itself. The idea that God predetermines who's going to be saved and who's going to be destroyed. That God chooses who's going to live and who's going to die from the beginning of the world, from before the beginning of the world, from before we were born. God already knows who he has chosen, because he's planting us like seeds in a field. He's planting us like wheat in a field among tares. And the tares are going to be destroyed, and the good seed are going to be kept in his barn. Eternal life. But they don't believe in the resurrection. You know, any more than many people believe in the sovereignty of God. They don't believe it. So they ask these ridiculous questions. They put forward these points. To them, they think, oh, what a ridiculous idea, the dead rising again. I mean, think about it. What if a guy had many wives? I mean, what if one woman had five husbands who all died? In the resurrection, then whose husband is she going to be? Or whose wife is she, you know, who's she going to belong to? She had all seven. I mean, that would be just, I mean, ridiculous. The idea is ridiculous. And Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the, meaning, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. God's power to raise the dead. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels of God in heaven are the angels in heaven. In the resurrection there will be no marriage nor giving in marriage. They are as the angels. The angels don't take wives or husbands. We will be like that. We will be pretty much asexual. from what I, you know, what it sounds like, all the trappings of sexuality are earthly. You know, and when people get so attached to it and they get so identified in it. But in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Paul had said, neither bond nor free. You know, that God looks at people on a different scale through Christ than man does. Man, you know, I am a woman, hear me roar. Man power. You know, people get so caught up in their sexuality. I'm a man. You know, and the thought of leaving those things behind doesn't really occur to them. That, like in the resurrection, well, none of that stuff's going to be anymore because that's all earthly. You know, like the Muslim view of heaven as being this sort of place of sensual, sexual pleasure. Jesus denies any such ideas because there's no male or female. They're like the angels. And the angels appeared as young men. You know, and I say to you that though there are differences between boys and girls, that when they're young, you know, you give them a little different haircut and dress them up different, they're hard to tell apart until puberty. And sometimes as they get older, you know, certain people have that sort of ambiguous quality about them. And angels were always sort of ambiguously male. If someone's got a problem with that, you know, well, God is always called a man. Because God, you know why God is the Father? Because he is the active part. You know, the mother is in the sexual idea is the man and the woman, that male is the active part, the penetrative part, you know, and God is acting on creation to create things. So that's why God is Father. But he's not like a man in our conventional sense, for when God is not a man, it says so. He's God. But he's called he because that is the convention. He's not the mother that something else would act on him to make, you know. But he is the progenitor, the sire, the father. The nature of God requires that interpretation. And every other kind of interpretation is really to take a lack of, it is to show a lack of really of thinking on these things. Because again, they're always thinking it in their own, terms of their own prejudices, and then in terms of their own insecurities about their sexuality, or about their maleness or femaleness, or about that God would be a male, you know, or something like that. Oh, why not she? It's not the convention. It doesn't make sense. Makes sense to me. Well, then you have sense with it. You take that and you have fun with that.